before we get going, let's open with a word of prayer and then we'll start. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the grace that you provide us. We just like to pray for Joyce and that you keep her from feeling too bad and allow her to trust in you and find comfort and joy in your word. And we pray that you give her the refuge that she desires and needs at this moment in her life. We thank you for all these things, and we ask for concentration, understanding, and the ability to just continue to glorify you. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are, finally made our way to love. I guess I could turn this off. I don't want to confuse you, so I'm going to turn this off for just a minute and turn it back on when we get to a verse. Don't worry, some of you got a little scared there. It'll come back on here in a minute. But love is definitely a good topic to talk about. I think we all could use a little bit of polishing, or a lot of polishing, in this area. You know, nowadays, a lot of people need to get a little bit louder, have a lot of different understandings. Is that better? For a lot of different understandings of what love is. But the reality is that love means one thing, and it's only found in one place. Not that it means one thing. It has many different nuances to it, different areas, but the source is from one place, and that is God Himself. So, and that's why we're talking about it. I think I'm going to try to bump the sound up, unless y'all are good. Is it okay? A little bit more? No? Okay. Okay, so the problem is when people don't recognize the source of where love is found, is that we search for it in many, 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 many different areas of our lives. And so that's where you begin to see the problems of love, the breakdown of love. And keep in mind, our love towards other people can only be a blessing and beneficial to both parties when it's connected and found in God Himself. So we're talking about a divine love that's only found in the Scripture, only found in your spiritual growth by growing, getting to know God personally on a personal level, and loving God Himself before we are able and capable to love others in the same way. So this is an important subject. Of course, we have to first remember the obvious. This is God's love. It belongs to God. He possesses it. He owns it. And He gives it to us through being a believer. You were granted access to God's love the moment you became a believer in Jesus Christ. And what I mean by that is not that He didn't love you as an unbeliever, but that you have the ability to love with divine love as a believer with God's righteousness now. So there's the problem solver in relationships when it comes to stability. Stability. Among many other things. We have to remember also that because it's God's love, it's also a perfect love. Because God is perfect. And it also meets His standards of perfection. This is a perfect love. It's what we really all desire and seek. Sometimes we just don't look for it in the right places. Now, if you're thinking, how can I love perfectly? Well, you should be thinking back to receiving that perfect righteousness. Remember, when we walk in righteousness, walk in the filling of the Holy Spirit, this is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love is one of those things that we can produce because we are empowered by God, the Holy Spirit, and walking in Him. That's the only way we can do that. So it started with God's perfect righteousness imputed to us at salvation. And this is how we're able to express God's perfect divine love. Now, before we get to the manward side of the love, because you can see that it comes from God to man, I want to talk a little bit more about the Godward side of love before we get to the manward side, especially since it's only true and perfect love that originates from Him. So I think we have to better understand the Godward side if we're going to understand how it relates to us and how we're able to express that love. So, and that's what we do. We get to know God, His character, in this case, His love, and then we can apply it. Now, there's many, as you know, there's many verses you could go to. There's a lot of different verses we could start at, we can look at. I particularly picked 1 John. It's a good place. The Apostle John is sometimes called the Apostle of Love because his book, our books, the verb for love is found, I think, 28 times, and the noun is found 19 times. So it's there a lot. It's mentioned a lot. We're not going to go through the whole book, but I do want to take a look at the book, parts of the book. The purpose of 1 John is not requirements for salvation, as a lot of Calvinists think. The purpose of the book of John is fellowship. Fellowship is the overarching purpose of the book of John, and of course part of that fellowship is love. Love is a big deal when you're talking about participating in God's plan. Even when you think of from a human perspective, when you think about fellowship with another person, love plays a big part of that. So that's why love is mentioned in the book of John's book here, 1 John and 2 John. So this book, what that tells us, a couple of things, is that this book is written to believers, believers only, not unbelievers. Not unbelievers that are, if they're not confessing their sins, they're not saved. This is talking to believers. Remember, if we confess our sins, verse is found in there. That's speaking to believers only. Only believers. And there's no doubt that love is part of fellowship to the believer. Now, you remember the basic meaning of fellowship is participation. And so here we go. We'll start with 1 John 4:7. 1 John 4:7. And I'll read it. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." You can hear John, how he says beloved. We've seen that used a few times, and it usually is an indicator of a very intimate relationship between the readers and the author of the book, which is, it's true here. John had there was a close relationship with the churches he was involved with, and this isn't necessarily, sometimes, you know, it's meant for one church or one congregation. The book doesn't specify one place. So we suspect, or many suspect, that this is to multiple churches that John was a part of in his ministry, and that was in Asia. So apparently John knew these people very well, and there was some type of deep connection there to call them beloved. So that's one thing to keep in mind. We've seen Paul's usage of that too. Now, there was an apparent lack of love between themselves. That's the reason. Remember, John's talking about fellowship. And some of the things that were affecting these believers were false teaching. And there was a fellowship issue among the brethren, among the church family. And there was a love issue. In other words, they weren't expressing the love as God would see fit from His Word. In fellowship, in a divine, you could say, loving way. Because a lot of these things, you know, they always go back to the heart. And I don't mean the one with Cupid shooting an arrow through it. I mean the heart. That's your soul. So apparently these believers weren't applying the word in such a way where they can express this love correctly. And that goes back to fellowship, right back to fellowship. So that's why he makes the statement, let us love one another. You see right off the bat, let us love one another. And you should be thinking this isn't any kind of love, because you're right. This is agape, divine love that is from God, not from us. It's not something we can produce on our own. It's from God himself. Well, look, there you go. Doesn't it say that? For love is from God. Oh, I didn't turn it on yet. Thank you. Y'all were wondering what I was looking at. So you see, beloved, let us love one another. And then this is agape love. And then that explains it next. It says, for love is from God. Love is from God. It doesn't say the love that you fell out of with your boyfriend or girlfriend or your spouse, or the love that caused so many heartaches and caused you to make so many bad decisions in the past. That's not this kind of love. This is referring to a perfect love that has perfect results. Keep that in mind. This love is very, very different from our love. You know, we have a lot of ideas of what love is. This love is usually 95% of the time not that. It's usually parts of that, but our perception many times is skewed from either parents, movies, people around us, because a lot of people don't mimic Jesus Christ in their relationship with him. They're not in love with their Savior. So we don't a lot of times have a good example of that. Maybe you did growing up, maybe you didn't, but you get the idea. People have their own ideas of what love is. So we have to kind of wipe our slate when it comes to love in this case, I think. Now here's the word, or the verb form of God's divine love, agapao, which means to love. It says, let us love one another. That's the verb. Now, you see that this is a present active subjunctive. Subjunctive. That just means potential, right? That means it's not a guarantee that we're just going to be a believer and then start to produce this kind of love. There's a potential. In other words, there's a condition that must be met before we can express this kind of love. That's what this is telling me. Let's keep going. So what are the conditions? Well, there's actually three conditions here in this one verse. There's three conditions. The first one is realizing that love is from God. If you don't recognize that condition, you'll never find the actual love that you're looking for. You'll never be able to love a partner, love a friend, love anyone the way that you're truly meant to, as from God, unless you realize it's found in God. It's from God. Love is from God. See, the word is, love is from God. That's the verb of existence or being. And then we have a preposition of origination. So this is telling us that love originates with God. That's how far this is going. He is the source of love, at least this kind of love. Another way to say this is that love exists from and because of God. He's the cause, he's the source, he's the reason. He's everything when it comes to love and where we find it. Which logically tells us that we, as a person, are not capable of experiencing this love in its purest sense unless we find it in God himself. That's the only way we can get it. Unless someone is first, which is what the verse says, a believer. You got to be a believer to have access to God's divine love. I didn't say he doesn't love you as an unbeliever. In order for you as a believer to utilize, take full advantage of, and express God's love, you have to be a believer. Makes sense. Just like with any of the other resources, that prayer, right? What does an unbeliever have access to? not faith rest. He has access to salvation, faith alone in Christ alone. And then what happens is God's grace opens up. Everything is given to them at that point. But before that point, you can't express divine love unless you first are in the family of God. In the family of God. So we're not capable of it otherwise. No way for an unbeliever, unfortunately, to have this perfect, and I'll add superior love, unless he first makes that decision. And you can see that's what it says. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God. That's the born of God here is actually in the passive voice, which means salvation came through faith, and God is the one who eternally saves us. That's the action received, right? So, and that's no different in most of the things, or all the things we have from God. We receive them. Okay, so up to that point in a person's life, his only option is to have an imperfect, impatient, and unstable human love. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, your love is going to fail and continually fail because it's very prone to the sin nature. And it's based always on what? Well, if it's not based in God, it's based on some human, whether it's yourself or the other person. There's no divine input into it. So it's going to fail over and over and over again. Now, I'm not saying that people can't love without God's love. People love each other as unbelievers. We know that people do love each other. But what I am telling you is that they can't love in this way. And that love that they have cannot uphold a relationship like God's love can. It can't do it. Because remember, all those words I talked about, it's imperfect, impatient, and it's unstable. It's up one day, it's down the next, or maybe month, or maybe year, however much willpower that person has. But eventually, it's going to break. God's love doesn't break. It doesn't give. It doesn't go up. It doesn't go down because you had good breakfast one day and bad the next. It stays consistent. Consistent. That's one that, you know, that's a selling point for me or for any person as an unbeliever. If you want a relationship, a lasting relationship, hey, I'm sold. You know, if your human personal relationship is more important to you than God, well, look what is available if you do believe in God. To make that relationship even better. That's what he gives you. He's not just wanting you to believe in him and then because he gives you bad things. These are benefits. Our love is nowhere near God's love. When it comes to things like stability, reliability, faithfulness, purity, trust, satisfaction. All these things are found in God's perfect love toward us and that you are able to use toward other people in your life. So you can see definitely what I mean, that people are capable of loving each other to some extent, but it will never compare to the limitless and superior love that God offers us. So another thing to mention that should be obvious, being that love is from God, it can't be found in any other person. It can't be found in any other person. Isn't that interesting, though? Because most of the people in our society seek love and try to find it through other people. They're on a big search. They spend most of their time searching for love. It's not found in other people. It's not found in other people. And what that ends up doing is causing them a lot of problems, causing us a lot of problems when we're not up to date in our spiritual life and our spiritual growth, is we seek the right person. We seek the person. Where's that love found? It's got to be in some person. That's the mindset. But it's that's the trap as well. There's only one absolute love here. So You know, it almost reminded me kind of like a treasure hunt to most young people nowadays, or older people. It's kind of like a treasure hunt. They search and search and search for the perfect love, just not realizing that the love they're looking for is nowhere near perfect. It's not perfect. Or does it solve their problems? Or does it make their situation better? Or does it provide any lasting happiness? None of these things are possible when you seek human love minus the spiritual component. See, when you take away that spiritual component, things get real shaky really quickly. Once that attractionness fades, that puppy love fades, guess what you're left with? Another human with the sin nature. And that's it. That's what you got. And you still have to love each other. With all their faults and their flaws and their messiness and the things that they don't do, they don't pick up. You know, you got to deal with this. So now you're going to have to learn how to love in a different way. And when you try to just, you know, muster this up on your own, it doesn't work. Doesn't work. But that's how most people think of love. They search for it like it's almost like a good luck charm. Most of the time, we are so detached from what real love is. People seek the emotion or the physical aspects of love, which, by the way, is a never-ending chase. Never-ending chase. If that's what you're seeking. If that's where you're trying to find it, it's never-ending. Because you can't find love as designed by God in other people. But see, God makes it available to other people. He actually makes it available to all people. So it's not like it can't be found. You can't say, well, God hides it. No, it's available. It's there. It can be found. And actually, it's very easily and readily available. It's because people choose to be ignorant about what true love is. That's the issue. They're rejecting their relationship with God, their walk with Jesus Christ. I understand that takes a commitment. But look what the payback is. A further commitment in the human realm. When you're committed to the spiritual end of things, God doubles down on that and allows you to benefit from that in your personal relationship with another human being. Not necessarily even having the other person participate in anything in the divine realm. You're self-sustaining. God has created you to be spiritually self-sustaining. I didn't say you may not be benefited, helped, led by other people, but I'm saying you are designed to be spiritually self-sustaining with God and yourself, and that love can apply to someone that doesn't love you. As we see with unbelievers, did God provide salvation to unbelievers? Yes, He did. That's love. You know, we as human beings think, you know, if I did all this work and then you reject me for 50 years of your life, there is no way I'm going to be able to give you. I did a lot of work for this, right? And you spent, you waited until you're going to die. You had all this fun on earth. And now you want the, see what I mean? That's where grace comes in. And there is a grace aspect of God's love that we have to take note of, because He takes the unbeliever into account. He takes the person into account that has rejected Him half their life or their whole life. That's the power of God's love. It's all encompassing. It's all encompassing. So it kind of just swallows everybody up, doesn't it? Now, so God makes it available. But really, I think the search for love is no different from that desire we have sometimes from other blessings. Is it? Remember how we can short circuit that process and we seek that blessing and we get that blessing first, whether it be physical, mental, whatever we think we're going to gain. Well, love, I think, falls in one of those categories. We desire that naturally as human beings to be loved, but we're desiring a perfect love deep down. And when we meet an imperfect love, everything just falls apart. So, but at the same time, we still can fall into that seeking the blessing before God gives it to us. And now I'm referring to seeking a person to find in a relationship who is the right man or the right woman. Of course, that really doesn't apply to anyone in here, but maybe someone's listening. Who's the right man or right woman? Actually, it does apply to some people. So don't get too overboard in the search, in the seeking. Because remember, just like the blessing, God is in control of the timing. He's in control of the patiently waiting that we need to do on our end, because He is the one who provides at not the wrong time, but the right time. And it's based on what? Your capacity. Your capacity. If you're going to get the right one as a young person or as an older person, I'm talking about the right one. You've got to have capacity. This is something you can learn the hard way in a relationship, or it's something you can learn before you start. It doesn't mean you've screwed up if you didn't have capacity. You can learn that over time, and you can. God gives blessings in that area. But think about if you could have capacity before. In other words, be the right person before you find the right person. That's what the Word of God wants. Everybody's looking for the right person, and they're not even ready themselves. They're not growing spiritually. They're nowhere near. And then they want to find the right person to fix all their problems. Now you got two problems in one house. That's an issue. You got to have someone with capacity, or things are going to fall apart quickly. Quickly. You have to have someone seeking in the right place. I mean, so. But, you know, a lot of times people's perception of what love is skewed, like I said earlier. So seeking love is important in how we do it and how much time we spend in it. And where we are seeking it is also a big deal. Now, here's what I read from, I like get reading stuff from them, because they always take God and they throw it out the window and they give us some good advice from a human viewpoint. This is from Psychology Today. How people find love. Okay? Finding a partner with whom to share your life can be a hopeful, difficult, invigorating, and challenging process. Seeking an appropriate mate is considered as one of the primary responsibilities of adulthood. And whether their approach is to flirt in line at a coffee shop, peruse hundreds of online profiles, or ask friends or family to arrange dates, people devote enormous amounts of thought and energy to the task. And that's true. Sadly, that's true. See what I mean? Seeking the blessing before the blessing is given to you. That's a lot of wasted time. God knows the right one. He just has to provide and give you the right one at the right time. Psychology Today doesn't realize that. They're not taking into account that the right one is already there. The right one is already provided. The right one is just waiting on you to become the right person. Wait on God to provide the right things in your life. There's a big difference in perusing hundreds of online profiles and perusing what God desires for your life. Big difference. God desires for you to become the right person first. So that becomes with a relationship with Christ, no doubt about that. Learning what it's like to truly love someone in a way that glorifies God, and then wait on His timing. You know, people are so interested in finding love that they ignore the fact that they are not mentally or spiritually prepared to love someone in a way that God wants them to love. Mentally or spiritually prepared. They're not ready. Many of us weren't ready. So we can verify that. But I'm telling you that this is the most important thing of at least learning about God's love, learning about it. Because in order for us to take on the qualities, we understand growing in grace and knowledge. We understand walking by the means of the Holy Spirit. We understand all that, but we still have to learn the various aspects of how God's love works. And if you're not learning that, how are we going to follow out, let us love one another? Right here. And this doesn't just apply to spouse or girlfriend, boyfriend. You know, this is referring to people in the church. Different churches, but in the church. So it's applying to you and all those relationships that you find yourself in. Let us love one another. It includes each other and it includes people in your life. So it has to do with loving people in general, spouses, friends, acquaintances. And we'll see later that God's love even applies to people you've never met. So far we've seen two of the three conditions. First, realize that love is from God. Secondly, that everyone who loves loves according to God's love is a believer in Jesus Christ. A believer, born again, okay? Now, what's the third one? The very last two words. And knows God. And knows God. So there's a connection because there's a conjunction chi that is that gluing connector there, conjunction. Born of God, a believer, and. So there's two things that we have to follow now. Born, be a believer, and know God. So John is basically explaining this as a unit right here. The and connects these things. So that tells me it's not enough to just be a believer. Not enough. You're not going to be able to sustain or at least rely on, through faith, God's love and apply God's love as a new believer. Not going to happen. This is a growth process just like anything else. The more we grow, the more we mature, the better we get, more efficient we get, the more we can take advantage of something. No different with God's love here. We've got to learn about it. We've got to grow into it. We have to come to a realization of it and be able to use it accordingly, right? So that's a big deal. It's good stuff, though. Thank God he at least gives us the information, right, that we can study and learn from and teach and apply. I mean, that's the one thing I will say is that it's available to the believer. It's available. But this is referring to loving in such a way that is consistent in your life. You know, you can have a moment of God's love, a moment here and there, but unless you're growing to spiritual maturity, unless you're consistent in your spiritual growth, guess what? You can't be any consistency with love. You can't do it. So that's what I mean. I don't want to cut the new believer off. But I think you understand the point. We've got to be to a point where we understand. That's why it says knows God. That shouldn't really surprise you, though. Every divine resource after salvation doesn't really get taken advantage of until later. Notice that? That's what the maturing process is all about. Love is no different. Look at this word. Knows. Gnosko. You've seen that before. Present active indicative, to come to know, to recognize, to perceive, to achieve understanding of who God is through a personal relationship. Simple. There it is. Knows God. Just like you know a person, you spend time and you know them, you know God. That's what this is saying. This word gnosko, I thought this was interesting, is where the word Gnosticism comes from. But not just that, is that this is something that was a problem in John's day in the first century. Remember, Gnosticism is, look at the definition of the word. It was the knowing ones, the ones who knew everything, or they wanted to know everything, right? That was their spiritual greatness to them, was knowledge. It was knowledge. They were so smart, in fact, that they didn't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. That's how smart they were. But you can see that they thought of physical matter as evil and spiritual as good. And when they saw the two come in together with Jesus Christ, it just blew their brains apart. So Gnosticism is, I'm not talking about it like it's a good thing, but to know God is definitely not talking about that kind of knowledge. Yes, we want to know. Yes, we want to have knowledge of. But when the knowledge becomes a support, a crutch for you, a spiritual growth, I'm talking about the knowledge that you have. When we look to that knowledge and we see others as lesser because of the knowledge that you may have, that's when it becomes a problem. And you see this sometimes. I think the main place that I've seen is the only place I've really been able to interact with the classrooms in the prison. You know, and I understand how you can get caught up in that because you're on your own. You're studying on your own. You don't really have a pastor teacher, so your goal is to just gain it, teach yourself, and you see the problem with that? You become your own authority. And now you're idea of theology is pretty out there. It's pretty out there. So the idea of it is a neat idea, but you have to include the Holy Spirit. You know, we all desire knowledge, but we just desire it in the right way. Where is your faith? Is your faith in your knowledge or is your faith in God? Don't ever put it in yourself. So here's our word, gnosko. And to know. So that's what we have to do if we are going to love in a proper way. Now look at, I want you to look at this verse really quickly. 1 John 2:3, backing up a little bit. By this we know, there's our word, that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. So that's telling us how we can come to know Him. By keeping His commandments, not by gaining a bunch of knowledge, not by reading a bunch of books, not by checking off boxes of degrees. It's by keeping His commandments. Keeping His commandments is what that's saying. The one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him, but whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. Has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. See, this is referring to believers in Jesus Christ. What that last sentence says is that by this you will know that you are occupied with your Savior. Not that you are a believer. Not that you are saved. So this is one of the prerequisites to expressing divine love. We have to know God, and this clearly says we do that by keeping His commandments. The word keep here, you see it in yellow, it's another subjunctive, potential. And that makes sense, right? We're all human. We all figure out how much we're going to, well, listen what the word means. To retain in custody, to keep watch over, to guard, to cause a state, condition, or activity to continue. This is referring to keeping His commandments. Did you hear the personal responsibility in that? Guarding, watching over, to retain in custody. That's the things that we do in relation to obedience with God's word. We are to keep watch over that, how we do it. Present tense is just saying that this should be something that is continuous in the life of the believer. Active voice should remind you of subject produces the action, right? That's responsibility on your part. Effort to maintain a sense of guarding or keeping watch in your relationship. And I like that because it's really true. You know, we get comfortable and we get lazy and we tend to go away from the keeping aspect of His commandments. Because it does take a guarding. It takes a something from us that where we have to maintain a watch. We have to maintain a watch is a good way to look at it. You know, as a watch, When you're on watch, the one thing you don't do is fall asleep. That's the one thing you don't do. Will it happen? Yes, it will. But you're not supposed to do that. Because guess what? If the bad guy comes up while you're asleep, there goes the whole ship. Or there goes the... I can remember so many times calling the lookout. Aft lookout! Aft lookout! No answer. Hey, go check on so-and-so. Has hood over him. He's the guy that's looking out, seeing where things coming. Right? I mean, but this is kind of reminded me of that. Keeping his commandments, we've got to maintain a watch. We have to maintain a watch. Have to. His commandments, the word is entale. It's an order authorizing a specific action, a mandate or ordinance, in this case, divine orders from God's word. That's what commandments is. Isn't that the whole realm of Scripture? The whole realm of Scripture. We've got mandates, we've got ordinances, and we've got an order authorizing a specific action. That's what the Word of God does for us. Now, the question is, do we take them personally? Are we learning them in such a way that includes the Holy Spirit so that we can actually follow through on them? That's the issue. So to keep his mandates means that we are paying very close attention to our spiritual life in a sense of guarding and preserving our following of it, if that makes sense. If someone calls you on the radio, you always want to be able to answer back because you are watching. You are awake. You're aware of your spiritual life. You're aware if you're following and if you're keeping. Keep, you know, there is a growth, there's a consistency and things we have to do as believers to keep this relationship intact. I'm not talking about your salvation position. I'm talking about your spiritual growth. God desires us to do that, but guess what? At the end of the day, you and I are the ones who have to maintain this consistent growth pattern and consistency to do what? Make right decisions. So the three prerequisites to divine love are realizing where it's found from God, being a believer, and knowing him through consistent obedience to his mandates or commandments. Now back to 1 John 4:8, going back. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That's pretty straightforward. I think we can all understand that. And I think this is a good maybe gauge or a meter of how you treat others or how you think of others, which is all part of love, points right back to your spiritual growth and whether you know God or not. How do we think? How do we treat other people? Then it says, for God is love. In other words, if you know God, you have to also know about his love and how to express it. Those things go together. If you're knowing and growing in that relationship, you're naturally going to know about his love. And you're going to know how to take advantage of it. And it's just stating the obvious. Those who do not divinely love, then they don't know God. And we can apply that to ourselves. If we don't love, we're not keeping God's commandments. So I think that's a good place to stop, because I think some of you have ants in your pants. I kind of do too. You know, my feet get kind of tired up here. I'm kind of dancing. I'm kind of doing a side shuffle the whole time up here. My hip starts hurting after a while. So I guess when I dance long enough, that should be a good indicator that it's time to go, right? And then when we come back, or you'll get Wednesday to yourself without me, And then when we come back on Sunday, we'll keep going in 1 John 4 and continue with God's love. And I'll see you when we get back, about a week. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your loving grace. Even though we are unfaithful or sometimes don't follow your commandments, your love never fails. It never goes away. It's always waiting for us at right there waiting on us every place we go. It doesn't matter. It doesn't depend on how we feel or whether we are obedient. It truly and solely depends on you. And because of that, we are able to love you. And we thank you so much for that ability. And we thank you also for providing us with the word and the spiritual truths to let us continually grow in spiritual maturity. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.